We had been talking about grace. I know it's been a couple of weeks. And again, I didn't really think we were going to do it today. I thought we were going to have a whole testimony service. But God said, no, I'm not finished. And he said, you have to get this in. And so I said, yes, sir. Amen. So turn with me to John 3:16. I'll tell you the title of this in a little bit. But in John 3:16, out of the Voice translation, the last time I'm going to be sharing out of the Voice translation before service. You'll find out next Sunday what the new one's going to be. I would tell you, I know what I think it is, but I know if I give you a translation, some of you are going to go and you're going to read those translations, so I need to make sure. You know, some of these different translations, they water down the gospel. And so I have to make sure that this is not overall, this is not a watered down gospel. And if I think it is, I'll tell you, I'm reading this scripture, but, you know, just be mindful if you use this in your study time because there's some things missing. But in the Voice translation, it says, for God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Would not face everlasting destruction, but would have everlasting life. Here's the point. God didn't send his son into this world to judge it. Instead, he is here to do what? To rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. I mean, there was a tragic fire in the Bronx last week, and people needed to be rescued. And those rescue workers came, and they did the best that they could do, and not one of them wanted to find out what happened to cause the fire. No, they rescue the people first. After they get all the people safe, then they go about finding what happened and determining what needs to be done to correct. Okay, we do just the opposite sometimes as Christians. We see someone, you know, in the water, we're standing next to a stack of life preservers, and we start asking, what are you doing in the water? Drowning! How'd you get in there? What? We're rescue workers, folks. Turn to Joshua 1, please. I'm going to read verse 8, very familiar. I'm going to read it in a few translations. It reads, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then, after you have meditated day and night, observing to do all that's written, then thou shalt have that, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Doesn't say then people will just suddenly do things for you. It says then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. The New International Reader's Version says never stop reading this book of the law. Day and night you must think about what it says. Make sure you do everything written in it. Then things will go well with you and you will have great success. The Revised Standard Version says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And the Voice Translation says, let the words of the book of the law be always on your lips. Meditate on them day and night so that you may be careful to live by all that's written in it. to live by all that's written in it. If you do, as you make your way through this world, you will prosper and always find success. You will prosper and always find success, but you have to be careful to live by all that's written in this book of the law. We call it the Bible. See, I'm developing, and the reason I say developing, because I'm still developing. I'm developing a habit of applying what I learn from the Word to my everyday actions and everyday speech. It's developing because I ain't there yet. I still allow some things to come out of my mouth that I shouldn't, and I still allow myself to do some things that I shouldn't. I'm not nearly as bad as I used to be, but I'm not where I should be. So I'm developing. And the reason, one of the reasons that, you know, that I may not be as far along as I would like to be is because sometimes I just don't want to do it the way the Bible says. I mean, sometimes, I know nobody else in here does this, but me, sometimes, I want to say what I want to say when I want to say it the way I want to say it. I mean, that's what, I don't want to do it the Bible way. And I have good, you know, you can come up with some very good reasons. I don't want to go contrary to what all my friends are doing. You know, or you know, my peers, my generation, I want to fit in. Or for me, it's like sometimes it takes too long. You know, listen. You want me to just operate in love toward this person. All I have to do is punch them one time, and they'll leave me alone. But no, I got to love my enemies. I got to do good to them. While you call it doing good, they think I'm punking out. Let me just hit them, God. You know? I mean. But see, but I have a heart commitment, folks. And so because I have a heart commitment, whether I like it or not, I have to take a long look at what I do. And you know what I found out? It doesn't matter if you think you're right or not. It doesn't matter. Because God is always right. Even if I could prove to him I'm right, his right still trumps mine. Right. No, but a few weeks ago, we were downstairs here in the Poconos, and we were having Bible study. And I heard myself say, you know, sometimes you just say things. You don't think about it. It just comes out. And, you know, folks were talking about, you know, how they mishandled a circumstance. And I heard myself say, we need to remember before responding. That's what I said. Then I'm like, whoa, okay, God, what does that mean? We have to, before we respond to any circumstance, regardless of how extreme we may think it is, before we respond to it, we have to remember who we are. In Christ, we have to remember that we're the just and we live by faith. We have to remember that we walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. And we have to remember that God's grace is sufficient and respond based on that. You'll find that your temperament will get better, your blood pressure will get lower, you know. And you won't feel like your stomach is all knotted up. I mean, the devil, you know, stop referring to the devil as, you know, as this stupid person. He is extremely bright. He's genius level bright. He's an archangel. You have to remember that. He's an archangel. He was perfect. He walked on the mountains of God. He was in the Garden of Eden. He's not this dumb being that just tries things. No, he's very calculating. He has half this world believing that the other half of this world is their enemy. He has the church divided, not spiritually, politically. Okay? I mean, he has folks believing, you know, folks quote Dr. Martin Luther King, but they don't live what he said. You know, so now you have both sides judging people on the color of their skin, not the content of their character. I mean, that's... But we so easily fit into that because we're responding to social issues in this world and we're not remembering who we are. Romans 12, we read this often. The Message Bible puts it right on your coffee table. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you." So instead of reacting based on a moment, we want to remember what God wants from us and quickly respond to that. See, I really need us to understand that it's God's grace, the grace of God, that makes it possible for us to stop and stay true to who we are or who we profess to be. It makes us choose to stop. To stop giving in to these seducing spirits that lately we can call social issues. We just respond to them. God's grace gives us the power to stay steady, to stay the course, to remember who we are. In James 4, I'm going to share it out of the Phillips New Testament, but I want you to follow along in your King James. I'm going to share verses 3 to 6, but I may take a break in between 3 and 4. It says, "But about the feuds and struggles that exist among you, where do you suppose they come from? Can't you see that they arise from conflicting passions within yourselves?" That means they're things that we haven't gotten settled. And it's conflicting with our spirits. We look at things that are wrong and we passionately want to make them right. And there's nothing wrong with that. But see, we're using the wrong motives and the wrong methods. That's the problem. The Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. So we're using we're trying to find natural solutions to natural problems. We're not remembering who we are. We're not remembering God's grace is sufficient. And I don't know if you remember the definition I gave you of sufficient, but according to the Greek word, sufficient, I'm going to give you the definition by using this description. Sufficient describes a person who is so wealthy that anything they could imagine, they have more than enough resources to make it happen, no matter what it is or what the cost. They have so much resources that if they use the resources to get what they want, they won't even realize that part of their resources are gone because they have so much. The Bible lets us know God's grace is like that. It's sufficient. No matter what it is, God's grace is there, so you can choose to latch on to it and go through the situation, and you won't even feel like you used any of your grace up. I mean, that's what it is. Once we understand that, when we understand that his grace is sufficient, we won't have any conflicting passions in us. We won't have any conflict in us at all. So you can know that the difference between right and wrong and not be in conflict with it. This is right. This is wrong. I'm going with what's right. End of story. You know. Verse 4. You crave for something and don't get it. You're jealous and envious of what others have got, and you don't possess it yourselves. Consequently, in your exasperated frustration, you struggle and fight with one another. You don't get what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you do ask, he doesn't give it to you, for you ask in quite the wrong spirit. You only want to satisfy your own desires. You are like unfaithful wives flirting with the glamour of this world and never realizing that to be the world's lover means becoming the enemy of God. Anyone who deliberately chooses to love the world is thereby making himself God's enemy. Folks, and God doesn't give any of his blessings to his enemies. Do you think what the scribes have to say about this is mere formality? Or do you imagine that this spirit of passionate jealousy is the spirit he has caused to live in us? Listen to this. No, he gives us grace potent enough to meet this and every other evil spirit. God gives us the grace that is so potent it can handle anything that's out there. Period. Bar none. If, everyone said that means there's a catch. If we are humble enough to receive it. God's grace is there if we are humble enough to receive it. Why do you have to be humble? Because if you're not humble, you think you don't need it. You think you can do it on your own. How many times does it take for you to fail before you realize you can't do it on your own? I realize that it doesn't need to take me any chance, any times. If I realize, if I remember that God's grace is sufficient for me, I tap into that the first time. And I don't have to keep bumbling my way through. But the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 2 Corinthians in the Message Bible, chapter 10, tells us the world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the knowledge of the truth of God, and fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into a structure of life shaped by Christ. Every loose-fitting thought and emotion or impulse. Anything that's not of God, we take it hostage. And we put it into a framework that's structured by God. We take that thought and we say, no, you are not going to run free in my head. You're going to stay right here. Okay. And you're going, one translation says you capture each your thought and you make them obey Christ. You control your thoughts. Just because the devil tried to insert a thought in your head doesn't mean you have to let it stay there and grow. And that's what happens. We don't realize that God's grace is potent enough to give us the power to stop that thought dead in its tracks and only focus in on what God's word says. And see, humbleness is an indicator on how much you want to do this. It is. You think about, How, you know, to all the students, and how much do you want to get great grades? Are you going to be humble enough to ask for help? I mean, are you going to be humble enough to see with, I don't know what the word is now, you know, I mean, it should be smart, intelligent, but we don't use those words to describe, a classmate that's very, very bright. You know, we have other names that we call them. Well, whatever that name is, are you humble enough to be seen with him or her, because they can help you get the grades that you want to get? Or are we afraid that, you know, we're going to be called that same name? Some folks, they don't want to know what they want their classmates to know that they're Christians, because they don't want to be called church lady or preacher man. I mean, they've been using that for years. They did it when I was in school. They're going to do it when your children are in school. I mean, that's just what the world does. But I'll tell you something. The moment they find out that their parents are having issues, getting a divorce, or someone's sick or whatever, they're going to come to you and say, would you pray? Yes. They're not going to call you those mean names then. They're going to call you by your regular name and ask you for help if you stay steady, if you always remember who you are. So we can be proud and fail doing it our way, or we can be humble and tap into the grace of God and get all the grace we need to do it God's way. See, one of the things that Deacon Phillips and I don't understand is how someone can be raised in the church and get to a certain age and turn their back on it. What do you think about that? Because the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Someone asked me here at a picnic several years ago. They said, it appears that our children are turning from it, but the scripture says they won't. I said, well, let's go back to the scripture. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. They said, that's right, but they're departing. They weren't trained properly. And they literally stepped back when I said that. I said, this isn't a time to be humble, to be proud. Or since the scripture is true, if the child is turning away, there was something wrong with the training. Something was lacking in the training. And most of the time, I have found, we have found, that in that training, there has not been time built in for the child to have a true experience with God. Instead of teaching them to trust God, we let them know to trust us. Or it's the right season, believe Santa Claus will do it. Okay. But we don't train them to have a God experience. We don't train them that they can tap into the grace of God, that it's not just for adults, but it's for everybody called by the name of Jesus. So we don't train them the right way. So when they get old and they face those pressures out there, they don't know what to do. So they do whatever they feel they need to do to blend in so they can survive. Folks, we have a responsibility to stop that and to change. Because until a person has an encounter with God, they will not believe. I mean, it's no different. You can go to the circus, you can turn the TV and watch the Carbonaro effect and see how they make these things appear to be real that are not. Just sleight of hand, hidden cameras. We have to take the time and train by example. What does that mean? That means they have to see us living this word. We have to share with them. I've heard teaching over the years. We said, don't tell your children when you're going through financial issues and things like that. I'm thinking, why not? Let them know. And let them know God is working this thing out. And there was one pastor whom we know had an aneurysm, brain aneurysm, was out of work. We prayed. God brought him through. God healed him, but he wasn't getting any income. And he taught his children. They would, before they went to the mailbox every day, they would pray and thank God for the provisions that he's sending them. The first time he did that, he went outside. There was a check in the mail from Redeeming Love Christian Center. And it encouraged him and encouraged his family. So they know God provides. We never heard about him. Do you ever, any of you remember this gentleman, Nick Vujicic?
Yes.
Okay. We never met him. Never met him. Pastor Ed was watching something online and saw him and heard about him. And God moved on us and said, send them $500 a month. We don't know this person. But God said, do that. We said, okay, Lord. And we, the first day the accountant came in, send a check, $500 to this ministry, and send it every month. When Nick came to Redeeming Love Christian Center, he said God was dealing with him to come off the road because he was on the road too much. And he was like, Lord, how am I going to get income if I don't go around and do these meetings? He said, then they brought the mail to him. He looked in the mail, and in the mail was this check for $500 from this church called Redeeming Love Christian Center. He said, when he saw that check, then he understood what God was saying to him, that God will speak to people who will send money to him for him to continue the work that God called him to do. And so when he had the opportunity to come, he was excited. We found out that the song that got him through when folks were teasing him, since about 7 years old, was a song that Pastor Clinton didn't even like. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, he wasn't born when Pastor Clinton wrote that song. Oh, he was in awe, but he wasn't born. I don't think he was born when he wrote, but he just to be there. Why? He had a God experience. He experienced God supernaturally confirming his word and supplying his need. He's done. He's done. He's married. I think he has 2 children now. Okay. And he really said, okay, so he said he carries pants around with him because he believes that he's going to wake up. He still believes in one day he's going to wake up and have legs. He said, but if it never happens, it doesn't. He's been all over the world. He gets in places that the average believer can't go. I mean, he was in jail in China. You know, not arrested, but going in and ministering to the jailers. Preach. They allow him to go into the prisons in China and preach the gospel. In China with no restrictions. Because they figure anybody that can go around and do these things with no arm to legs, we need to leave him alone. He's operating under a different set of circumstances. Well, guess what, folks? All of us are. And let me tell you how God feels about those who've had an experience with him and turns their back. Hebrews 6. I'm going to tell you the title, I didn't forget. It's out of Phillips' translation. It reads, going back to the foundations, Hebrews 6 and beginning verse 4, Phillips' New Testament, going back to the foundations will not help those who have deliberately turned away from God. When you find men who have been enlightened, who have had experienced salvation and received the Holy Spirit, who have known the wholesome nourishment of the Word of God and touched the spiritual resources of the eternal world, and who then fall away, it proves impossible to make them repent as they did at first. For they are re-crucifying the Son of God in their own souls and by their conduct exposing him to shame and contempt. Ground which absorbs the rain that is constantly falling upon it and produces plants which are useful to those who cultivate it is good, which has the blessing of God. But ground which produces nothing but thorns and thistles is of no value and is bound sooner or later to be condemned. The only thing to do is burn it clean. This happens when we hear the word of God and choose not to meditate on it day and night. To choose not to purpose in our heart to do all that's written. To choose to forget about the grace of God and live this life under our own strength. Folks, we can't do that. Not if we want to be successful, because, see, we're finding out that folks have, A, never had a true significant God experience, never had an experience with God, or B, they attempt to get the same results apart from God, and that's impossible, or C, for whatever reason, you let your faith die. How do you let your faith die? By not acting on it. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It's as dead as Julius Caesar. I mean, you think, if you don't do anything with it, it's going to die. That's simple. Something that you already have, you let die. See, the church, turn to Galatians 1, because the church of Galatia was straying away from who they were and what they were supposed to be doing. And Paul was not nice about his rebuke. Okay? According to the Message Bible, when you look at Galatians 1, Paul said, he wrote to the Galatians, "I can't believe your fickleness. How easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message. It's not a minor variation. You know, it is completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. Let me be blunt. If one of us, even an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed." That's harsh language. "I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you received originally, let him be cursed." God says, I don't care who it is. If they're trying to tell you something different from what I've told you, let them be cursed. That's what he's saying. Because he's not going to let anything negate the experience you're supposed to have with him. I don't care how many degrees they have or how many plaques they have or how many certificates are hanging on their wall. If they're not telling you the whole truth and nothing but the truth, as thus saith the Lord, according to the Apostle Paul, let them be cursed. Matthew 7, Message Bible. Says, knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. That means just because you do something and you say the Lord told me to do it, it's not going to get you any place with God if he didn't tell you to do it. You can claim the Lord led you, the Holy Ghost is leading you. You know, your upset stomach is leading, whatever. I don't care what's leading you. If it's not the Holy Ghost, you're not getting anywhere with God. He said, what is required is serious obedience. Doing what my Father wills. He says, I can see it now at the final judgment. Thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. He's not going to say that to me. Okay. Because I'm going to do what he said. See, this is talking about people who know God, but they don't put any stock in the God experience they had. Because if we were serious when we received Christ and we really believed that he came to dwell in us, and we really believe that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, I mean, we really believe this, that's a God experience. And just remembering that should be enough to get us through anything. Just a, wait a minute. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm born again. No, I'm not doing that. That's not in line. That's in line with who I used to be, but it's no longer in line with who I am. And no matter how strong the pull, God's grace is there telling you, just walk away. Just walk. You don't have to do that. Just walk away. It's okay. I got your back. Just turn and walk away. That means I'd have to ignore all of that to go and embrace something that I already know is wrong. Already know. See, we have to stop purposely reading scripture out of context. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly interpreting the word of truth. That means you can wrongly interpret the word of truth. Serious obedience is required. Humbly receiving the grace of God is required. See, Saul had an experience with the power of God and the grace of God. He endured being imprisoned. I mean, I have to tell you, we stood in front of the jail in Philippi. I couldn't have stood up in it. I'd have had to be on my knees the whole time, or else stand in it like this. We were at that place where they were beaten. I told you what beating, remember I told you what it is to be beaten with rods? Anyone doesn't know what that means? Anyone? Because I'll tell you. Most folks didn't survive the beatings. The body went into shock and they died. He was whipped 3 times. He received 39 stripes. He was lied on, not only from sinners, but from people in his camp, folks who were close to him, folks who wanted his position. Just like in the church today, you have people posturing for positions. He was shipwrecked, bitten by a highly poisonous snake. But the grace of God allowed him to stay focused on his faith. And the only time he ever complained about anything was when he got tired of the people. And he referred to them as a thorn in the flesh. See, once you can deal with people, you can deal with anything. Okay. Deal with people, snake bites you, no big deal. Okay. But Paul realized that God's grace is sufficient. See, that grace allowed him to stay focused on his faith, and because he stayed focused on his faith, it stopped the ability of the devil to kill him. His faith subdued death and allowed him to finish his course. Death couldn't have him until he was finished, because God's grace allowed him to stay focused. Here's what I'm saying, folks. And I'm going to give you the title. When we received Jesus, we became new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But we're still in this world. We're still in these bodies who like to respond to worldly emotions and worldly agitations. And on top of that, we still have to reach this world for Christ. That's our job. So to successfully deal with all of those things, God gave us grace. Do you remember when I taught you about homonyms? I told you grace is a homonym, a word that's spelled the same but has different meanings. Well, God showed me where one of the meanings of grace is the finishing touch. Say the finishing touch. Well, that's the title of this message. No, okay. According to the Oxford and Collins dictionaries, finishing touch means an additional action or detail that completes and perfects something. An additional action or detail. You know, you have something that's like getting these extra poinsettias was a finishing touch. Than just having one little thing sitting up here. Okay. You know, there are things that you buy. You remodel a room, and then there's one little detail you put in that just makes everything perfect. God made man in his image and after his likeness, and he said, hey, this is very good. Very good. But as he thought about everything that man would have to go through and deal with, he said, I need to give them a little something extra. Here's my grace. This will perfect you. This will allow you to complete what I want you to complete. It's the finishing touch. See, in 1 Corinthians 15, in the Voice Bible, starting with verse 9, Paul says, you see, I am the least of all his emissaries, not fit to be called his emissary because I hunted down and persecuted God's church. Today, I am who I am because of God's grace. And I have made sure that the grace he offered me has not been wasted. I have worked harder, longer, and smarter than all the rest, but I realize it's not me, it's God's grace with me that has made the difference. It's God's grace, that little something, you know, that God gave to us to allow us to endure, continue, and complete. That's what his grace does. It allows us to endure, to continue, and to complete everything that God wants us to do. I'm so glad he gave me a final touch. See, he knew what we were going to go through, so he made his grace available. I'm telling folks, God's grace is amazing. It really is. That's why Paul said, I can't believe your fickleness. Because you had the grace of God. You have the grace of God. How can you believe something else? You know what God said. And you have his grace so you can endure all of the persecution. He's like, looking at him, like, what else do you need? You have Christ, and because of Christ, we have faith. Because we have faith, we can receive God's grace. We don't need anything else. We have the finishing touch. Paul was telling them, you've been completed. How can you turn away after that? Folks, we have to experience God's grace, God's favor, God's presence. But in order to do that, we're going to have to let go all that we have figured out. We're going to have to let it go. And let the Holy Ghost do what Jesus allowed him to come here to do, and that is to guide us into all truth. One translation says to guide us into all the truth there is. Because once we do the whole, I'm telling you, Holy Ghost is better than social issues. Yeah, I'm telling you that. Holy Ghost is better. And it's unfortunate, and our condolences to the family of that woman that quote-unquote, started the Black Lives Matter movement, per se, but she didn't realize how the force that was motivating her. Because if you look at one of its sponsors, this person has said publicly, and you can find it on YouTube, or just Google it, said he wants to bring down the United States. And he realized that you do that by implosion, from the inside out. They know you're not going to be successful trying to attack us from outside. We're just too strong. But from the inside, you can get everything to crumble. We need to understand those things. God's grace is better than that. So here's we're going to close the deal here. We have God's grace. That's preferential treatment that we don't deserve. It's favor with God. We have the force of that grace, the physical power and strength possessed by the living God he gave to us. We have God's energy and God's intensity and God's power to influence, to affect, to control, to produce a desired result. We already were given that. We have persuasive power. We have power to maintain our mental and our moral strength. We have the power to endure, regardless of what's happening around us. We've been given the means to do that, and now we understand that we have the finishing touch, that we have that additional action, that additional detail that completed us and that perfected us. And if we will give in to godly wisdom as to how he wants us to handle those social issues, we'll find that they'll start to go away. Because we will handle, the church who God put in charge to subdue, the church who has become subdued by these same social issues, will reverse it and now start to subdue. First suppress, then subdue. Why? By living out loudly who we are in Christ. The earth is not supposed to subdue us. The culture around us is not supposed to control us or dictate to us. We have the assurance, this is what God said, we have assurance that as long as we stay true to our calling, operating within the gift given to us by God, we will always have God's amazing grace to give us everything we need to successfully complete our assignment. The beginning of Ecclesiastes 7, in the Good News, verse 8 in the Good News translation, says the end of something is better than its beginning. See, going into a challenge may not be pleasant. Coming out of it always is. Always is. In Isaiah 53, part of God talking about what Jesus is going to go through, verse 11 and 12, it says, out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. See, no matter what's going on, you allow the grace of God to take control, you'll find out that it's worth it and you'll be glad you did it. Said, though through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, because Jesus did everything I asked him to, I will reward him extravagantly. The best of everything. The highest honor. Okay? Because he looked, this is why. He looked death in the face and didn't flinch. Looked death right in the face, wasn't moved by it. Why? God's grace is sufficient. So this last day of 2017, this is what God told me. Despite all that you went through, the pain, the hurt, the disappointment, the loss, the unforgiveness, the disobedience, the rebellion, the faith, the trust, the believing. God's amazing grace didn't get you through all of that. It brought you through. If we didn't get it right, God gave us more time. If we got it right, there's still more to be done. It doesn't matter what transpired in 2017. God's grace is bringing us into 2018. Okay? His grace is the finishing touch. It's the final addition, the final action or detail to complete us. I need you to stand to your feet. I need you to stand to your feet. We're going to praise God for his amazing grace, for everything that he's brought us through. We're going to give him thanks.